priestly garments and the consecration of the priests, winding up with chapter 29. And now that we're at chapter 30, we're going to study more of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and around the tabernacle. We're going to study the golden altar, the altar of incense, first of all, in the first 10 verses. So let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, remembering that all of the pieces of furniture and all of the service, the ministry within the tabernacle, all represent Jesus Christ. Even the curtains around the tabernacle area, everything, every piece of furniture, every item, every activity within the tabernacle area represents Jesus Christ. As we begin with chapter 30, verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. Remember, we've already studied an altar, the brazen altar, the altar made of bronze that was inside the opening of the tabernacle area. As soon as you came in, it was the place where they burned the sacrifices and offered the sacrifices. It had to be made of bronze in order to handle burning sacrifice. And as we've seen so many times in the Scripture, and we just saw it Tuesday night in our study in the book of Revelation, in the vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, that Christ had feet of bronze as it had been refined in a furnace. And whenever you see bronze in the Scripture, it always represents judgment. And when Jesus died on the cross, He took the judgment for our sins, the penalty for our sins, upon Himself. And that was the equivalent, according to John chapter 3, between the lifting up of Jesus and the lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. In the book of Revelation, that picture of Christ with the feet of bronze, later on in the book of Revelation, at the end, He will come and tread the winepress. And so His feet coming in judgment. Bronze denotes judgment. So therefore, the brazen altar, the altar of bronze that we studied before, that's right inside the tabernacle door, that's for sacrifices. We have a different altar now. This is the golden altar, or the altar of incense. This will be placed in front of the veil inside the holy place. It will be a place of incense, the burning of incense. As we will see in a few moments, as we will present to you, the burning of incense represented prayer. And of course, this altar, as well as the very incense and the activity of offering a prayer, represents Jesus Christ. Verse 3, you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. So unlike the first altar, which is the altar of bronze, this is the altar of gold. Gold speaks of the deity of Christ. So first you have the altar of sacrifice that takes the judgment for sin. Then you have the altar of gold, which bespeaks of the deity of Jesus Christ, and it'll be based on His deity that the prayers are offered up. Verse 4, 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. Remember, pieces of furniture had to travel through the wilderness. So they were instructed to put 2 rings on it, and 2 poles could slip through, and it could be carried from place to place. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Again, acacia wood bespeaking of the humanity of Christ. The gold speaks of the deity of Christ. He was all God and He was all man. It's all represented in the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. So this is before the veil. It is the golden altar of incense. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn the altar as Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ, you're not at the true altar. And there's a separation between the altars. Jesus Christ is the golden altar of incense. It tells to us this is the intercessory prayer. It is to go on all the time. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus Christ is able to the uttermost to save those who believe in God through Him, always living to make intercession for us. He's our great high priest. He is making intercession for us. Romans 8:34 that we studied just a few weeks ago. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, and even rose from the dead, and has ascended up and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and continually makes intercession for us. So the answer, who is he that condemns? Well, it's not Christ. He's interceding on our behalf in heaven right now for all believers. If you go to the text earlier in Romans 8, prior to that section in Romans 8:34, it talks about the fact that we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And it is the Holy Spirit that intercedes. And I do not know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for me here on the earth. Jesus Christ makes intercession for me in heaven. I've got all my bases covered. I just need to seek the Lord instead of sitting around worrying. Do you realize that we as Christians, we worry more about what we should pray for? Because if we don't pray for the right thing, we know God doesn't hear our prayers. And the Bible in Romans 8 teaches that the Holy Spirit already knows that we have no idea what to pray for. The Holy Spirit's the only one that searches the deep things of God. He's the only one that knows our hearts, and He's the only one that knows the mind of God. So the Holy Spirit right now, even as we're fellowshipping in this room, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us because we don't know what to pray for. And then at the end of Romans 8 that we just quoted, Romans 8:34, Christ is in heaven as our great high priest making intercession for us. So, and it's constant. He ever lives to make intercession. As long as Christ is living, He will continually, day in and day out, 24 hours a day, make intercession for us. He is the altar upon which the prayers are offered, and He is the intercessory. The priest was to come and make intercession at this altar with the incense that we'll take at the end of the chapter. Christ is that high priest. He is the altar. He is the incense. But notice it's something else here. In verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends to the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. So when he comes in to trim the lights and trim the lamps, he then will burn incense on the altar. So there's a connection between the lampstand and between the altar of incense. There's no doubt in my mind, and again, I'm summarizing a lot of this stuff because this is not an in-depth study and we don't really have the time to get into it here. But there is no doubt in my mind that the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts on a continual basis is directly connected to the intercession of Christ's prayer for us. It's not anything that we do to deserve it. Certainly our sin can separate us from our God in the sense that He's constantly with us but can cut off that revelation and illumination to our hearts. But the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate us and give us light to minister through His Word is not dependent upon our performance and good works to earn it, but directly connected with and based upon the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ for His people. The Father's prayer towards us is answered. This is all connected with what Jesus told the disciples, and we'll get into it when we get into our study in the Gospel of John. And John really centers on those intimate times before the cross where Jesus was with His disciples. Constantly tells His disciples that I'm going to go. But The Comforter will be sent to you. The Holy Spirit will be sent to you. This is the Father's will. This is the gift that God was going to give. It was all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that the Holy Spirit would be given by grace. Not going to be earned. It's not going to be by works. The Lord told the disciples, they didn't have the foggiest idea what he was talking about. He was telling them it's God's promise. This is the promise of the Father, that he's going to send it upon you. As you gather together in Jerusalem, the promise of the Father will be poured out upon you. Now, what did they do to deserve that? Nothing. They were looking at each other like, what are you talking about? Who's the Father? You're going to go away? I mean, all they could remember is the Lord saying, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another Comforter to you. You're going away? They missed the whole point. Then he says, well, it's my Father's will. You know, Philip, well, show us the Father. I mean, they were all over the place with their thinking. It was God's promise to them first, even before they even understood it. They didn't know what was going on. So here the illumination and ministry of God's Spirit to our hearts through His Word is directly related to and linked to the intercessory prayer of Christ for His people.
And wasn't the incense put on coals?
Yes.
From the altar?
Brazen altar. Brazen altar, that's right.
The whole thing.
All connects together. You take the coals from the brazen altar. I think it's later on in Exodus as well as Leviticus. You take the coals off, and that's what they burned the incense on. And anything else was strange fire. And we'll get into some instances, Lord willing, where strange fire was offered up. And Nadab and Abihu didn't make it because they took coals from the wrong place. And it was the sacrifice, the coals from which the sacrifice was made at the brazen altar that was used for the prayers of the incense. So it's all linked together. The sacrifice, the burning of incense for the prayer at the golden altar, and the lamp, all the pieces of furniture were all linked together. Verse 8, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Continual. So there was supposed to be something taking place in the mind in the ministry for the ministry of these people. Why are trimming the lamps on the candlestand connected with the burning of incense? Because it's the prayer. It's the high priestly prayer. And it's based on that illumination is given. And Christ is our high priest. It's not because of our prayer. It's not because of our performance. But God gives the illumination and ministry of His Holy Spirit based upon the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And His prayer is continual. Just like the burning of incense. His prayer never ends. Verse 9, you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering. This is not the altar for burnt offerings. Or a meal offering. Nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This is not the altar for sacrifice. Once the sacrifice has been made, like it says in the book of Hebrews, once the sacrifice has been made, it's been made once and for all. And from that time, it's based on that sacrifice, as Betty was mentioning about the coals. We don't need to come to the Lord in prayer after receiving His sacrifice for us. We don't need to come to Him in prayer and make a whole other sacrifice again. The one sacrifice takes care of everything. We come into His presence and we have prayer and fellowship and intercession with Him, all based on the sacrifice. Of course, we know that sacrifice to be Jesus Christ. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Verse 11, the ransom money. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census or numbering of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. That is what everyone amongst those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. So this would be 10 gerahs. And we'll get to the significance of that in a moment. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included amongst those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Some people, I've read of some accounts, some commentaries, they really get into some twisted understanding of what's going on here about the atonement money or ransom money. First of all, the children of Israel have already been ransomed. Atonement has already been made. They were not purchased with money. They were purchased with the blood of the lamb over the doorpost when they came out of Egypt. They are not purchasing their ransom. Just as in the New Testament, Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from our sins, but by incorruptibles. We've been saved by the word of God, but we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who is without blemish and without spot. So it's by blood, it's by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that we are redeemed, not by money. Now there's some groups that actually teach that you bring money, and you can actually redeem even those relatives who have died. If you bring money to the church, and of course nowadays it's dependent upon the bishop or priest or minister in these groups as to what the amount will be for the atonement of relatives. That is not what this is all about. They are not purchasing their redemption. But rather what's happening here, I'm going to present a couple of things. What's happening here is they are being brought into remembrance as a memorial to the fact of their responsibility because they have been redeemed. Whenever God asks for His people to be numbered, this is God speaking. You find this throughout the Scriptures. You can even do it with the English word for number. Look it up in a concordance. Whenever God is mentioned with the word number, it has to do with ownership. Only the owner counts his possessions in the Scriptures. The Scriptures in the Psalms where it says the Lord numbers the stars and knows them all by name. For His people to be numbered, the owner is asking for His people to be numbered. And he's asking for them to give a half shekel to the sanctuary. And it's called atonement money or ransom money. That is to say, the money itself does not save them, but in light of the fact that they have been ransomed, and in spite of the fact that their atonement has been made, they are to express back their responsibility to the work of the Lord in the tabernacle area. That's exactly, that's the whole point. That's right. That's right. That is the point. He numbered God's possessions. Only the owner numbers His possessions. So it's a beautiful text if you understand that the Lord is asking them, the word memorial is in this text. And that's what He's doing. He says, I want you to remember that you have been redeemed. This is the atonement money. Not for you to be atoned with, but because you have been atoned, this is to show that you have a responsibility to give back, and it was all to be in support of that tabernacle area. It hasn't changed. In case you know, I'm not going to dwell on the point, but the fact that we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and we're going to be saved throughout eternity, and we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, to say that there's no responsibility? No way. The Lord wants us to have a responsible part in expressing back the fact that because we have been redeemed, because we have been ransomed, we have been purchased. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that you are not your own. that we have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we now belong to Christ. I think I gave a message, I think it went a couple of weeks here, a while back, on the simple fact that we think that salvation is just a free ticket to heaven. It is possession. When Jesus Christ came into my heart to save me, He owns me. My body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am no longer my own. I have been purchased. He bought me at the cross. He purchased me. When the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He purchased them. He redeemed them. He ransomed them. He paid a price for it. And that text in 1 Peter chapter 1, as I said, it's not with silver and gold. Yes, they're giving a monetary giving to the temple area. By the way, a shekel is equal to about 62 cents. Half a shekel, about 31 cents. But that is not the significance here. It tells us here that one shekel is worth 20 gerars. Half a shekel would be 10. The number 10 in the Scripture has to do with two things. First of all, man in dealing with man, it represents government. But man in response to God, whenever that number is found with a man's response with God, it deals with man's responsibility to God. It's kind of interesting that it's all connected here with responsibility. Give back, support, and remember that you've been purchased. Interesting. We'll take one more and then we'll quit for tonight. We'll go 17 through 21, and then next week we'll finish out the chapter and take 31 next week. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar," that would be the brazen altar of sacrifice, "and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they will wash with water lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." So as you come into the courtyard area, you have the altar of bronze on which the sacrifices are made. And then we've studied, then there's the holy place that's inside another tent-like area. The altar that you burn the sacrifices on are outside. It's right inside the door, and as you come in, that's where you bring your sacrifice. Before you enter into the holy place, there is a laver, a basin, that is put full of water that Aaron and his sons were told to wash. They were to wash their hands and their feet, especially after making sacrifice. Before they walk into the holy place and go into the Holy of Holies, they were to wash. Now, this is not blood. Once the blood sacrifice has been made in type, this signifies Christ. Once only blood can save, under the blood. And so before they entered in to pray or to perform the activities of the holy place or the Holy of Holies, they were to wash. They were to wash their hands and their feet. This is water. This is not blood. There's tremendous significance here. There's a significance between the blood and the water. Once you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, all we need to do now is be cleansed in a washing, not as far as salvation, but as a cleansing as we go. For instance, John chapter 13, when Jesus took on the servant's garb and went to wash the disciples' feet, remember Peter said, no, I'm not going to have you wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. So Peter says, well, wash me all over. And literally Jesus said, the literal translation, is Jesus said, you have no need of a bath, but you have a need to have your feet washed. So So once they had been saved, once they had been regenerated and cleansed, once salvation has come, there's no need to get saved. There's no need to have another bath. But we do have a need to have our feet washed and have our hands cleansed. What we do with our hands and where we go with our feet, there's a continual need. We're constantly, the feet, there was no sandals as far as what I could see. No sandals provided for the priest. They're walking on the dirt or the sand of the wilderness. And so they had to wash their feet before they went in to the holy place. And with their hands, they had been handling death. They'd been handling blood. They'd been handling the activities prior to washing and going into the holy place. They had to be clean. Not the cleansing the blood gives, but the cleansing that the water gives. And so we're told, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, talked about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the church that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus said to the disciples, "You are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Continually emphasizing the fact that, yes, once you've had a bath, you still need to be cleansed. Something that Betty probably knows right now what I'm going to say. Psalm 119, verse 9. What does it say? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. See? The whole point, 119:9, there is a continually, we're constantly dealing with spiritual death wherever we go. I don't care what view of salvation somebody wants to hold, what doctrine of view. Everybody who is saved still needs to be washed. Everybody who has been bathed still needs to be washed. We still need our feet washed and our hands cleansed, and that comes by the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word to cleanse our minds and to cleanse our hearts and to keep us on focus, because if we stop, we're gone. Not as far as salvation, but as far as that focus and that relationship with the Lord, we are gone if we leave the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word, God's chosen way to wash His people. It's the washing of the water through the Word. It's taking heed to the Word that a young man cleanses his way. It's not the Word itself that cleanses, it's the Lord. It's through that process that is His chosen way that He would cleanse us and to keep us on the right path. So it's kind of interesting that before they were to approach the holy place, and this is for Aaron and his sons, before they were to enter in and take care of the lamps, and before they were to offer up the prayers of incense at the golden altar, they were to cleanse themselves at the laver with this basin full of water. They were to be cleansed with water after they had handled death, after they had walked through the dirt of the world. The need to be cleansed in our fellowship and our walk with the Lord. Absolutely necessary. You come across a believer that says, you know, it doesn't make any difference what I do. I live in the age of grace. I tell you, you're talking to somebody who's in real trouble. I mean real trouble. I don't mean religiously. I don't mean in trouble with the church or in trouble with the rules of Christianity. I'm talking spiritually. We're talking about life and death spiritually. You're talking about somebody who has the Pied Piper called Satan with his arm around them and leading them down the path of darkness. And they think that they don't have to take heed. Now, that is not true. Being saved, being sealed with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit is not an automatic guarantee, because if there is no response of responsibility on our part, there's no guarantee that we cannot be led astray. I think it's also interesting here that Aaron and his sons, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Remember what happened? We studied last week in the consecration of the priesthood. Moses washed them. They didn't do it. When we come before the Lord and ask Jesus to come into our lives and hearts, he cleans us. We don't clean ourselves. But the responsibility after that to make sure we come to be washed, it has to be applied by us. We don't do it by works, but we're the ones that have to go and wash to keep our fellowship and our walk straight with Him.
If we confess our sins.
There you go.
Then He is faithful.
There you go. confess and forsake.
It doesn't say that.
Next week we'll pick up at verse 22 of chapter 30 and go through to the end of chapter 31, Lord willing, and we'll finish out this section, and then we'll get into the study of what Moses finds out when he comes down off the mountain. Very interesting episode. Don't think that the golden calf didn't leave the Sinai Desert. We've got a lot of golden calves ourselves. Let's close with prayer tonight. Lord, each time we come to your word, especially to this study in the book of Exodus, we are continually made aware of who Jesus Christ is and what he is to us and what he's done for us. If we understand it correctly, the picture of the type, the true type of Christ, causes us to be at peace. You are the one who is making intercession for us. You are the illumination of our hearts. Because of your faithfulness and your holiness in interceding for us, we are granted and given the promise from the Heavenly Father of this Holy Spirit of yours who illuminates our hearts and gives us the light from your word. We just thank you that you have redeemed us and purchased us by the blood of the Lamb who died for us. But help us to see in remembering you that we have a responsibility back to you, as even you have ordained in the tabernacle as a type. It is still real in the kingdom of God today that God's people be a part of supporting that one who has redeemed them. We also thank you for washing us and cleansing us and being that laver, that we can come to you and confess our sins and receive the cleansing and washing that comes by your Spirit through your word. And just help us to see that's why Satan would have us through various reasons, even emergencies of types, at least it would seem that way to us, to get us away from the word of God, from hearing the word. As we're going to see Sunday in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That it is your ordained way that through the message proclaimed, the gospel proclaimed, that your Spirit will cleanse us and wash us, and it's by taking heed to your word that our way is cleansed. And we just thank you that you are all of these things to us, that you provide this ministry for our hearts and lives. We don't have to earn it, but you do ask us to respond and apply. And we just thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. In Jesus' name, amen.